Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
I want to speak with you today about Christ's power to save. I'm going to read for you from Luke chapter 8, from verse 22 down to verse 39. And we have here the story of, first of all, Christ calming the winds. So we see His power to save illustrated in His authority over the wind. But then, in the second part of this reading, we see His power over Satan and over sin and over blindness and unbelief. So listen as I read, or follow along if you have your Bible. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, we read, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And He said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when He went forth to land, there met Him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, nor abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God Most High? I beseech Thee, torment me not. For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought Him that He would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought Him that He would suffer them to enter into them. And He suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought Him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And He went back into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought Him that He might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So coming back to the first part of this reading, we see the Lord Jesus Christ's power over the winds. Now, why is this important? Well, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ having the power to save. And certainly that's what the scriptures declare, that it must be that he has authority and power over all things. And we see that here in his power, even over the winds and those powers of the air that are such a terror to men, whether it's on land or especially here on the sea, and has been, as we know from history, the occasion of the death of so many. But first we see the Lord Jesus Christ ordering his disciples to put to sea. And we see in the end that this was to show his glory in calming the waves, and in so doing, direct them to this one poor, possessed man on the other side of the water. That was really the reason for the Lord crossing the sea. But in the meantime, would certainly teach his disciples a lesson. Even in this, we understand that there are storms that arise in life that we may not see the reason necessarily behind them, but we know the hand that is behind them all. We know the hand that directs and guides it all, and it is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is eternally upon the throne and orders and ordains all things. There are no random acts that take place in this life, whether it's the storm or the calm, but what comes from his hand and is directed by his hand. And so here in Luke chapter 8, he didn't just send his disciples to the other side, but he said, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." That's in verse 22. And so we see here that where the Lord takes his own, he accompanies them. We never need question or doubt his hand in holding us if we are those that he has redeemed and for whom he came into this world. And there we see that in the statement, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Whatever storm we may face in this world, it is nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming down from heaven and traversing this life. And you talk about storms that he himself went through in order to deliver and save his people and to bear their sin and paying the ultimate price of laying down his life for their sin. What a redeemer he is. But we find here, even knowing what he would do with the storm, particularly it says there in verse 23 that he fell asleep. Therein we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was, although God and very God, yet he was man and very man. He was as much man as if he were not God when he came into this world. And yet, at the same time, he never gave up his divinity. He was every bit God as if he were not man. This is the mystery of godliness, true godliness. God in the flesh, and we see that demonstrated here in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was God, and the wind and the waves responded and obeyed his command, and yet here we find him asleep in the storm. But this was as much for his disciples as anything, as we see in verse 24, because these were fishermen. These were men who were accustomed to the sea, and yet such was this storm, unlike any they had ever experienced, that they cried out, "Master, Master, we perish." From their perspective, they saw nothing but death. And such was their state until the Lord himself awoke and spoke to the wind and the waves and calmed them on their behalf. The Lord puts us into situations like this many times where we're brought to completely despair of ourselves in order that we might look to him and him alone. How many, in dealing with them in their soul's need, has the Lord brought to cry out, "I'm undone. Unless the Lord save me, I will most certainly perish." Such is our state in our sin before a holy God. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ coming and intervening, none would be saved. On the other hand, we know from Scripture that any that are saved, it is because it is the Lord Himself that has delivered them. He it is that has the power to save, even as demonstrated here in His calming of the winds. And so the Lord asked them this question when He had calmed the wind and the waves. The word there means to rebuke the wind or command the wind. And then verse 25, He said unto them, "Where is your faith?" Now these questions are asked in Scripture not because the Lord didn't know, but just like a good master teacher, the Lord often asks questions in order to bring out of His disciples or His students the proper answer. And so in asking, "Where is your faith?" it is designed to produce that faith, to evoke it. It is the Lord that gives the faith, and it is the Lord who strengthens the faith. You can take one who has, perhaps in men's eyes, the greatest faith in the world, and yet it is nothing unless the Lord Himself sustain it and strengthen it. Many of the Lord's own precious souls that He has redeemed and called to Himself have struggled with their unbelief. They tremble and are often discouraged by it. And yet it is the Lord who heartens them. It is the Lord by His grace who strengthens each one of His own in His time. And you can see the result of the Lord strengthening them in verse 25. He asked, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Dear friend, any true faith that is God-given will exalt the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. That's where faith looks. And that's what this question is designed to do, to set aside the fear and unbelief in the heart and to draw the needy sinner to cry unto Him and exalt Him. "What manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him." Do you think that if He commands the winds and the water and they obey Him, that there is any case too strong for Him? No, dear friend, as we consider who the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, eternally so, and yet He came to this earth as a man to save to the uttermost those sinners that the Father gave Him. We exclaim in the same way, "Who is a God like unto thee?" And that brings us to the second part of this narrative, and that is, if He has the power to still the noise of the seas and of the waves, and He does, as God, He has that power, how much more so even His power over the devil, who's called in Scripture the prince of the power of the air. And so here in verse 26 down through the rest of the reading to verse 39, we see that power of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated over the devil. As the Lord came to shore and brought His disciples safely to shore, therein also is a picture of His power to save. Every one that He purposes to save, He saves and brings them safely into the haven of rest. But here we read in verse 26 that they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, so the north part of the country of Israel. And here we find this man, it says in verse 27, a certain man, which there met him out of the city, and which had devils for a long time. And so, even here we see the Lord Jesus Christ beginning to draw this one, because devils typically desire to flee from our Lord, hide from Him. They fear Him. They know Him in His sovereignty and who He is. And yet, here met him out of the city a certain man. So, clearly the Lord drew this one in order that this meeting might take place. But in it we see the desperate condition and state of this man. It says in verse 27 that he wore no clothes and he abode in the tombs. And yet, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Such is the case of even the devils. I say often that the devils have more fear of God in them than the natural man in his blindness and unbelief. We hear people talking today as if the devil is of equal status with the Lord. Such is not the case. And here we find this one falling down before the Lord and with a loud voice crying, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" All of those titles are descriptive of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet are coming from the mouth of the devils themselves. Jesus, which means Savior, God saves. That is the earthly name that was given to our Lord, because, as it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, he came to save his people from their sin, not try to save them, but save them. Jesus. But who is he? Son of God. So as a man, Jesus, and yet eternally the Son of God, the Son of God Most High. The God of Scripture is a God that men ignore today. They talk about a higher power, or you might even hear some saying in such a blasphemous way, the man upstairs. But we'll never find in Scripture any who have truly known Christ or know him to be who he is to describe him as anything less than the Son of God Most High. What a respectful, honorable, and God-exalting way to speak of his Son. And this coming from his very enemies. You think about the enemies of Christ. These were devils who have been predestined to an eternal condemnation, and yet here they're brought out of force by the power of this very same Christ to acknowledge him for who he is, to state what even men in their greatest depravity find difficulty to declare. And they said, "I beseech thee, torment me not." And there in verse 29, then we see his power even over these devils, because it says he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, there are different devils that are mentioned here, but all of them under the power of Satan himself. And so here it is put in the singular. He commanded the unclean spirit. That can be said of anything with regard to man. There are different types of sin, and I know men try to categorize these sins, but the truth be known, it could all be summed up as sin before a holy God. And that sin must be destroyed. There must be that putting away of sin, even as here's the sending away of this unclean spirit from this man. And as long as that unclean spirit dominated, there was nothing that would bind him. No fetters or chains. He would break those bands. Such is the nature even of man in his natural state, even before the law of God. I hear some say, "Well, we need more law preaching." Well, you can put the law in front of the sinner as much as you would like, but man is going to find a way around it. He's going to, in his nature, find a way to destroy the bands and to sever them and continue on in his way toward condemnation unless the Lord himself intervenes. But here we find the Lord addressing again these devils. In verse 30, "What is thy name?" Now it's not because he didn't know, but even as with his disciples, when he asked, "Where is your faith?" it was to bring out of them a testimony of his glory and honor, more so even here with regard to these devils. "What is thy name?" And He said, the unclean spirit said, legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Out into the abyss is what that word means. In other words, eternal condemnation. They don't know the time of their condemnation ultimately, but they know that it's coming. And those angels that fell have been reserved for the abyss, for eternal condemnation and separation, and await the day when Christ will ultimately and fully cast them forever, along with all the souls of men that are reprobate, cast them into an eternal hell. I know that's not a popular message today, and many get their backs up when you begin to talk about a holy God that actually condemns sinners to hell. But if we believe the Bible, and by God's grace I do, then we know that there is that place reserved not only for souls of men, but for demons, all who are enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for whom he has not paid the ransom. You see, this man here, the reason the Lord was dealing with him in kindness and grace is because he was one of those who from eternity the Father gave to him, and for whom he came into this world to lay down his life and pay the full sin debt, that God, being a just God, might justly declare him righteous and just before him because of Christ. And so all of this, we are seeing Christ's power to save him and to send away all that bound him, just as he took our sin upon himself and put it away in his death. Here we see his power to save in removing this one from his bondage. So there's a lot here that describes the Lord Jesus Christ's power to save. But I want to conclude this message with this thought, that herein we see a true work of grace. Because in verse 35, when those of the city came to see what had happened, it says that they found the man, first of all, out of whom the devils were departed, and that's certainly a sign of conversion, that where the Spirit of God enters in, the devils must depart. Light and dark cannot share the same space. Just like in life, when you turn on a light, the darkness dissipates. And so there was a change that was brought forth here by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a work of grace in him. And you say, well, how do I know that the Lord has done such a work of grace in me if I'm his? Well, look at these three qualities. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, secondly, clothed, and thirdly, in his right mind. And those that observed it were afraid. In other words, they were awe-stricken. Now, there are many today who make profession of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the last figure I heard was that over 80% of the United States population still claims to be Christian. But I ask, are we to believe that all of these are truly the Lord simply because they say so? We know that our Lord had many that said they believed on him, and yet in John chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23, we find that our Lord did not commit himself to them because he knew their heart. And so there are many that profess to know the Lord. He said in Matthew 7, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name, even cast out demons in thy name? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so many who may appear to be likely sons of God aren't. And yet here in this narrative, we have one by all measure was an unlikely candidate, and yet was an object of the Lord's mercy and grace. And in time it was revealed that he was one for whom Christ would come to pay his sin debt. And Christ came to him and drew him to himself in that mercy and grace. But do you see, dear friend, yourself in this story? First of all, are we not all under the possession of the same evil spirit when we're born into this world? The scripture says so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have been all our lifetime under the bondage of Satan and at his will until such time as Christ is pleased to enter in. But secondly, were we not all naked spiritually, just like this man, dwelling in the tombs of our dead works of unrighteousness, even though we didn't perceive it at the time? You see, the Lord has to show us our lost estate and that we are nothing outside of him. We're nothing apart from that obedience that he worked out as the substitute for sinners, and that God in his mercy and grace imputed or charged to the account of those for whom Christ died when Christ finished the work. But until clothed with the righteous garb of God's righteousness that Christ worked out and earned and established, we're naked and we have no righteousness of our own. But thirdly, what we once considered to be a good life of true profession, perhaps, and I'm talking now to people that grew up like myself under the hearing of the reading of the Word of God and was made to believe that based upon some profession that I made, that somehow I could enter into a relationship with God. It wasn't until years later that the Lord arrested my heart and showed me that my profession was nothing and that I was really no better than this demoniac who was cutting himself with stones and no one could tame him or fetters and chains bind him. You see, before it pleases God to reveal Christ in any of us, we're like this man, living a life of nakedness in the filth of our nature, holding to our own works of supposed righteousness, even as Adam and Eve did when they covered themselves initially with fig leaves back in the fall in Genesis 3:7. And how often have we wounded ourselves with sinful thoughts and words and deeds, but even supposed acts of contrition that we thought would take away the guilt? You see, the more that preachers seek to bind our minds and consciences with the law, or even our own personal efforts to amend our ways by resolutions to keep the law, the greater our condemnation. And not even the solemn commands and threatening judgments of God's holy law can restrain our sinful nature, because we are uncontrollable, ungovernable in ourselves. There's no such thing as free will or a man of himself deciding to free himself, no more than this man. So how great then the work of the Lord Jesus to enter in and to deliver poor, miserable souls such as we are. The scriptures say what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. So dear friend, if he paid your sin debt and has revealed Christ in you by his Spirit of grace, how like the former demoniac are you now? First sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's a picture of rest. And then clothed, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness that Christ worked out and established. And in your right mind. In other words, looking to Christ alone. Is this your testimony? I pray so. Other than that, it's nothing but a false profession. The true work of the grace of God is that work which Christ himself accomplishes on behalf of his people.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.